Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. And in your bulletins, I have placed an outline of this morning's message, and on the opposite of that outline is our scripture reading as it comes from the English Standard Version in the scriptures. As part of the scripture reading as well, I'm going to read some of the context before the parable. And so I'm going to begin at chapter 17, verse 20, and then I'll be reading the parable in chapter 18 as well. So let's begin with Luke 17, beginning at verse 20, and we'll read all the way to chapter 18, verse 8. This is the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And he said to his disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on that day, when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away, and likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken, the other left. And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Luke 17 and Luke 18. Again, just a reminder, on the back of that scripture reading is an outline of this morning's message in your bulletins. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, it seems that almost on a daily basis, we hear some discouraging news about the Church of Christ in this world. This week, we have been following the civil unrest in the nation of Egypt, and only this last Friday, I received a prayer request from MERF, that is Middle East Reform Fellowship, asking for prayer for Christians in Egypt. They reported some 38 have been killed this week, more than 200 injured, 64 churches were torched and attacked, along with many of the believers' homes and businesses. But it is not just in other parts of the world that this kind of thing happens. In yesterday's Skagit Valley Herald, there was a story that showed that last year in our own nation, more Christians were killed in church buildings than children that were killed in school shootings. all around us, as we look around, it seems the culture is publicly demonstrating more and more that it does not fear God, nor does it respect man. Whether it be in what we see in the same-sex marriage laws, whether it be the death with dignity laws, whether it be the 250,000 people expected in Seattle this weekend for the annual Hemp Fest to celebrate the legalization of marijuana. I talk with so many Christians that are discouraged, and many who will say to me they don't know what to do. In the past, they've been involved in politics, they've prayed over elections, but yet things continue to go in a direction that does not please them. And some say to me that they have become resigned to the fact that the culture around us, the world around us, is getting worse, and there's nothing they can do to change it, and they wonder, what is the use to even pray about it anymore? Do you ever feel that way? Is that how you, as a Christian, sometimes feel? If that is how you're feeling today or other times, then the parable of the persistent widow is the parable for you. Now, the first thing that I want to point out about this parable is what it's not saying. There are some people who read the parable and they look at the widow who is persistent in her asking the judge for justice, and they say, well, that's the pattern of what we need to do in our prayers before God. Here is a widow who continually prays over and over for the justice of God, and she keeps asking to the point where the judge in the parable says, stop bothering me, I'm going to give you what you want. And that's how our pattern and prayer life should be. That if we just pray enough and are persistent enough in our prayers, then God will grant us what we want or what we desire in our prayers. But what you must understand this morning is that is not the message of this parable. When it comes to those particular issues about prayer, that parable to describe those issues is called the parable of the friend at midnight. In the context of the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 11, Jesus follows his teaching on the Lord's Prayer in the parable of the friend at midnight. And in the parable of the friend at midnight, there is a friend that comes into the friend's house, and he goes to his neighbor's house and he knocks on the door at midnight and asks for bread so that he can feed his people, his guests that have come in. And the person in the house is reluctant to get up. His whole family is asleep, but the persistence of the knocking, finally the Lord or the person grants him the wish to give him the bread to feed his guests. And following that particular parable, Jesus interprets it in such a way that we understand that when we ask God for things, God will not always grant us exactly what we want, but he will answer us in such a way that he will grant us what we need. Now that is the teaching of the parable of the friend at midnight. There are similarities. You have somebody knocking on the door just as the woman is continually asking the judge. There are similarities. But when you understand the context of this particular parable, you will see that that is not the message of the parable at all. The issues that you see surrounding this parable are very specific, as the author tells us. In verse 1 of our text, Luke himself injects himself and what we're to know about this parable into the story. Inspired by God's Spirit, before he tells the parable that Jesus describes, he tells us this in verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Why does Jesus tell this parable? Luke tells us in verse 1. it is to the effect that it is always going to be necessary. That's the Greek wording, the Greek interpretation or translation. They ought always, or they ought always to see that it is necessary to pray and they not lose heart in their praying. That's what God wants us to see in this parable. That's Jesus' point. And Luke is helping us in the introductory verse to see that that's the point he wants us to know. But following that, as the parable concludes, we see Jesus in verse 8 again helping us in our interpretation of the parable to understand its point. I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? In the first verse, Luke is reminding us that we ought always to pray and not lose heart. At the end of the parable, as it concludes, Jesus is setting the parable in the context in terms of what we are to pray for. Again, look at the end of verse 8. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? The Son of Man, that's Jesus. That's his return to the earth when he comes at the end of time. And you can see from verse 22 of chapter 17 that Jesus is tying the parable into things that he has already shared with his disciples at the end of chapter 17. In fact, the Son of Man mentioned there at the end of the parable in verse 8 is connected to the mention of the Son of Man in chapter 17, verse 22. Jesus said to his disciples in that verse, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it." There's going to be a day, Jesus says, well, you as Christians, as the church, will desire to see the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it at that time. Well, what is it then that they were expecting? What is it that they were hoping for in terms of this day of the Son of Man? What is it that they thought they were going to see? You notice as you go to verse 20 where we began our scripture reading this morning, the Pharisees are asking a question. And the Pharisees are saying to Jesus, "When is the kingdom of God going to come?" And Jesus answers, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed." You see, the Pharisees that Jesus is speaking to are thinking of the kingdom of God in terms of it being on this earth. They think we want a kingdom of God like it was in the days of the Old Testament, when we had King David on the throne, and he led the armies, and they fought against their enemies, and they established the nation of Israel at its biggest and most powerful point on this earth. And that's what the Pharisees and many of the Jewish people were hoping for when their long-promised Messiah came. And Jesus is saying to them, "The Messiah has come, that's me, and the kingdom of God is not going to come in a way that can be observed. You're not going to be able to say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is, you see it.' For behold," Jesus says, "the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." In other words, the kingdom of God is not going to be a visible thing. You're not going to be able to say, as Jesus notes here, "Aha! I can see the kingdom of God getting more and more powerful on this earth. As ungodliness rises, we can see the powerful armies of God destroying that evil and putting it down, and now the kingdom of God is being brought in." Jesus says you're not going to observe it that way. Instead, what you're going to see is that the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. That means it comes with a changed heart. It comes when a young person makes profession of faith before a congregation and they express their love and desire to serve Jesus Christ because they have come to understand what Jesus Christ has done for them on the cross. That is the kingdom of God that is going to come as Jesus has come to earth. And so Jesus said to his disciples in verse 22, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. Well, what's going to happen that they're going to want to see that day? Verse 23, they will say to you, look there, or look here. Do not go after that. Do not go out or follow that. Verse 24, for as lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. That means when the Lord comes back, it's going to be like a flash of lightning in the sky. It's not going to be something where you're going to say, okay, here I'm observing these things happening in the world, and the kingdom of God is getting bigger and stronger, and now all of a sudden at a point we're going to say, all right, here comes the kingdom of God. Here comes Jesus Christ. The Son of Man is going to come because I see those signs coming as it's coming forth. No, Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes, it's going to be like lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other. And then verse 25, notice how he ties it in. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Before the Son of Man can come, what has to happen to Jesus? He's telling them, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to go to the cross and pay for the sins of my people. The judgment of God is due upon everybody who is born into this world, born into sin. And Jesus Christ, God's Son, is going to suffer on the cross, be rejected by this generation, and God's wrath will be poured out upon him for the sins of his people. And he will bring them to salvation. And after he does that, after he dies on the cross and rises again, what does he say, verse 26? Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Shortly before the flood, Jesus says in the Old Testament, before the judgment of God, people were eating and drinking and marrying and life was going on. They had no interest in God and little respect for fellow men. And eventually, God sent a flood to destroy all the world for their ungodliness and wickedness. And Jesus is now saying, that's what it's going to be like before the Son of Man comes. The world around you, like it was around Noah, is going to be eating and celebrating, drinking and celebrating, marrying and being given in marriage, as if there is no finality to anything at all. As if there is no judgment day that is to come. And look as he goes on in verse 28 to describe it further. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, when they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building, with no understanding of a consequence for their behavior and how they were living in Sodom. What did they do? But on that day, when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, do you see how this is being described? What is being described is a generation that is living in ungodliness, and God is going to destroy that ungodly generation, but he saves Noah from the judgment, and he saves Lot from the judgment by his grace. So it will be on the day of the Son of Man. Noah was a sinner. Lot was a sinner. But God saved them by his grace. The world around us, which rejects God and doesn't believe in salvation in Jesus Christ, that world, that ungodly world, will be destroyed. But God will save his people because of what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross. And so now in this context, in the context of speaking about the generation before the flood and the generation before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Jesus now tells us this parable. And in this parable, Luke begins by saying he told them this parable, verse 1, to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. It's so easy during the days of Noah for somebody to look around them and see disregard for the Lord and for God and say, well, why even pray? Why even try? It was easy for those during the days of Lot when Sodom was destroyed to say, well, all this ungodliness is happening. Why even pray? I mean, it's just going its own way. There's nothing we can do. So Jesus tells this parable for those who lived between the time when he came and died on the cross and rose again and until the Son of Man returns again. And look what he tells us in this parable, verse 2. In a certain city, he doesn't tell us which city, he says it's a certain city. Is it a Jewish city? We don't know. It may be a city that's not part of the Jewish nation. It may be a city that's part of the Roman city. It's just a city, Jesus tells us. There was a judge there who neither feared God nor respected man. Now think about this judge then and his standard for giving judgments. He has disregard for God. The fact that God created the world, the fact that God is going to send a judgment someday because he is holy and just and righteous, has no concern of his. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't care about God. And the other thing we're told, Jesus tells us, is he doesn't respect man. That means he has no respect for human life. He doesn't care about others. The only thing that this judge cares about is himself. Verse 3, and there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. Now, the widow, you see, especially in that society, was the most vulnerable person that you could know or have. A widow, of course, was often protected by a male son or a male relative. And the male relative would go and help her if an adversary came along and tried to take advantage of her. And Jesus doesn't tell us what the adversary is doing, whether it is a lawsuit or whether somebody is trying to take advantage of her inheritance or whatever it is. This woman, this widow, has no protection, no male protection as you would normally have. She is dependent, you see, on the judge for her hope. And because she has no male protection in her life, and she's only finding her hope for justice in the judge himself, a judge who does not fear God or respect man or widows, what is she doing? The widow in that city, we're told in verse 3, kept coming to him and saying over and over, give me justice against my adversary. That means every day as court was in session, here came the widow asking the judge, give me justice against my adversary. Perhaps as the judge is going out of the courtroom and walking through the crowd, she's standing there in the crowd. Judge, I'm a widow. Give me justice against my adversary. You need to give me justice. Over and over again, Jesus tells us, she keeps coming. She keeps pleading. She keeps asking again and again, saying it again and again. So what does the judge do? Verse 4. For a while, he refused. But afterward, he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice. Now notice what the judge is saying. He's admitting what Jesus has described him to be in verse 2. He admits he doesn't fear God. He doesn't care about God. He admits that he has no respect for man or fellow human life. That's not what determines how he makes judgments and decisions. This judge, you see, is all about himself. He doesn't care about anybody else. He doesn't care about relationships. He doesn't care about this woman or her situation or how she feels or what she's going through. He doesn't care about those things because he doesn't care about relationships or people at all. You know why this judge gives her justice? For selfish reasons. She's bothering him. He's tired of her asking all the time, so he grants her her wish. Now notice the end of that verse, verse 4. So that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Now the interpretation or the translation of that phrase, she will not beat me down, has been disputed and discussed. What does Jesus mean here? Some people want to translate it literally, will she give me a black eye? In other words, is she somehow hitting him or attacking him? And of course, we know that no widow would attack a judge physically. But the point is that it is painful for the judge. He is tired of her. It feels like a black eye that doesn't go away and it doesn't heal. And it continues to be pounded and to hit on a regular basis as she pleads this judge and bothers him over and over. So finally, he grants her justice. But now notice what the Lord does with this. In the past, in the parables of Luke, we have seen how the Lord will say, if not this, or if this will happen, how much more the Lord would do that for you. And that's what Jesus is now doing in this parable. Look as he goes on in verse 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? You see what the Lord is doing. He's told this parable about an unrighteous judge, about a judge who does not fear God, about a judge who has no fear of man, about a judge who has no standard by which he gives justice, and his only standard for justice, even to a widow woman, has nothing to do with her being a widow or his sympathy for her. It's all for himself. He's tired of her and he wants her to go away, and he gives her justice. And Jesus said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. If an unrighteous judge will eventually give justice, a judge who has no regard for God and doesn't care about human relationships, and yet he does it, how much more, verse 7, will not God, who is holy and righteous and just, how much more will God give justice to who? His elect. And what does his elect do? They cry to him day and night. These are people that he has a relationship with. This is not like in the parable, a judge who looks at this woman and has no disregard for man and human relationships. He has no relationship with her. He has no care for her, and yet he gives her justice. Well, if that judge is going to give justice, how much more the God of heaven? The God of heaven above, who is holy and righteous and just in all that he is, who is perfect in all of his attributes, who created you and this world. And what does he do then? For his elect, those who have a relationship with him, those who, he says, cry out in their prayers day and night. Those who have a relationship with them, if the unjust judge will give justice, how much more will the God of heaven give justice to his people that he has saved? His elect, those who Jesus died for on the cross, those to whom he sent his son to pay for their sins, and they rose from the dead to live unto everlasting life. Those are his elect, and those elect in this world that he has chosen, not they prayed enough to be saved, not they did something to be elected. He chose them. That's why they're his elect. That's why Jesus uses that word. How much more will God not give his elect justice in this world? He hears those cries. He hears the cries of those Christians killed in Egypt and throughout the Middle East. He hears the prayers of his people who pray for the justice of God to come when they see and witness the ungodliness in this world and the disregard for human life and the killing of God's people in this world. And if an unjust judge is going to answer the pleadings of a woman who prays and asks over and over again, how much more will a righteous and holy God hear and answer the prayers of his elect who pray to him day and night and plead for his justice? And do you see what he adds on to that verse? At the very end of that verse, he puts another question. Will he delay long over them? Now, depending again which translation you have in front of you, that is going to be worded differently and explained differently. But I believe what Jesus is doing here is this. Jesus has taught in the first part of the verse that God's justice is going to come in response to the prayers of his people when they cry out to him for his justice to be done on the earth. It's going to come. It's sure. God will do it. How much more the God of heaven will do it? But there's a delay. And sometimes we look around us and say, well, why that delay? Why doesn't God just come now and send the Son of Man and just destroy it all and take us up to heaven? I look around us and I get so discouraged at ungodliness and the attack of the world upon the church and the people that are dying and the families that are hurt. Why do we do that? Why can't God just send his Son now and let's just get it all over with? But do you see in this last part of the verse what Jesus is saying? God will satisfy his wrath. You can count on that. But God will also satisfy his grace. His wrath for the ungodly will not be satisfied until he satisfies his grace for the elect. Not all the elect are saved yet. And God isn't going to have the elect be destroyed in his judgment that will come upon all the world until they are all brought in. And so God in his grace, though the judgment and the justice will come, and it's sure, he will delay until all the sheep are saved. So Jesus states in verse 8, I tell you, he will give justice to them and speedily. It's delayed right now, but it's coming. And when it's coming, you're not going to look around and say, okay, here it comes. I see the kingdom of God here and the kingdom of God here, and I see it visibly here upon the earth, and now the Son of Man is going to come. I can see it. I can recognize it. It's not going to come that way. But like lightning flashes and lights up the sky, that day will come, and when it will come speedily. There won't be any delay. It is going to happen in the flash of lightning, and God's judgment will come and destroy all the ungodliness and those who have brought great harm to his church and to his people. That's what Jesus is stating in verse 8. He will give justice to them speedily. They will get their justice. Those elect that cry out day and night, those elect who are suffering at the hands of the ungodly world, which persecutes them and attacks them, they will get their justice on the day of the Son of Man when he returns, and it will come speedily and absolute, and it will be final. But then do you see what Jesus does at the end of that verse? Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? What is the believer to do in the meantime? The believer who looks around him and says, I hear about these world events, attacks on Christians throughout the world. And I say to myself, what's the future for the Christians here in our own country? For the Christian who looks around him in the world around him and he sees the eating and drinking and marrying and all the things that went on before the days of Lot, before the days of Noah. And you look at that and you say to yourself, you know, it just seems like it's going its own way. What good does it even do to pray? And then Jesus gives us this parable. And Luke starts out in the first verse and says, and he told them this parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart, that they not give up, that they see the necessity of prayer and why they need to pray. And what do you pray for? The ungodly world does not believe in God, does not have respect for fellow man, and they don't think a final day and judgment is coming. They don't believe it. They haven't seen it. It's not going to happen. In this parable, Jesus is saying, if the unjust judge gets justice to the woman, how much more do you know that the God of heaven is going to have justice and will answer the cries of his people that he has saved, that cry out to him day and night? It's going to happen. It is absolute, and you need to pray for it, that it's going to happen. But if you don't pray, and if you start to think like the world around you, that it's not going to happen, Jesus puts the last question before you. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? This parable is put in Luke's gospel by the power of the Spirit to remind us and to motivate us to pray. To look at the culture around you, and you should not be discouraged from praying and wonder if God is still there, if God is still working, but it should motivate you to pray more for the day of the Lord, to know in your heart more and more that that day of the Lord is coming and there will be a final day. And later on, in Luke 21, Jesus expands on why. In Luke 21, verse 34, Jesus states this, but watch yourselves, he's talking to the church, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that the day, that's the day the Son of Man comes, come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place. In other words, when you look around and you see what's going on, you don't say, well, it's taken its own course. I can't do anything about it. I don't see the kingdom of God dealing with these things. It's just going to happen, and you're not even going to pray. What does Jesus say? When you see those things taking place, that should motivate you to pray. Heaven and earth may pass away, but my words will not pass away. Jesus says, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all this has taken place. Verse 30. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape these things that are going to take place and stand before the Son of Man. See what he's saying at the end of this parable? Will I find faith on the earth? He's calling us, when we see these things, not to become discouraged, not to say, well, you know, I'm even starting to wonder whether God's going to do anything about it. Instead, he's calling us to pray more and more for the Son of Man to come, for the elect to be gathered in, and the salvation of God for all his people. If an unjust judge who doesn't believe in God and has no respect for man will give justice, how much more will a righteous and just God give salvation to his people, those who cry out to him day and night in faith? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice today in this parable, which reminds us of our need to pray, reminds us, O Lord, in the context in which it is given, the ungodliness of the world and those who have no regard for you or even their fellow man. And Lord, it reminds us not to give up or think that you will do nothing, but it reminds us again and again to pray for your justice to be made known. And yet, Lord, we rejoice in your patience, because we know, as we saw in previous parables, that all your sheep will be saved. We pray, Lord, for your grace and the preaching of the gospel to continue to go forth, that those sheep, your elect, may be gathered in all of its fullness. And Lord, as we think of the day of judgment, it humbles us, because we know that we deserve that judgment too. But only because of our Savior, who delivered us and saved us, can we rejoice in your glorious justice. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.